Happy Mother's Day. Thank God for mothers. It would be a much more boring and less populous world without mothers. Thank God for you all. Thank God for you. I want to again commend two books this week to you all. First, just one I mentioned last week. It's called What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert. He is a pastor on staff at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. I don't know if you can get this like at Bible's Books and Things. I'm not sure about that. It's put out by Crossway, and it's part of the Capitol Hill Baptist Church's ministry called the number nine, Marks, M-A-R-K-S. It's out of a book I don't have here, called Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, which is an interesting title, but a very, very good book. So that's their whole ministry. So if you can't find it on Amazon or Bible Books and Things, talk to me or just go on the number nine marks.org website and you'll find it there. It's an excellent short book on the gospel, doing what is so hard to do. It is just biblically right on target and easy to comprehend. It's brings those two together. Most folks can do one or the other and not both. So I highly recommend that. And another book I want to recommend to you is one that I've recommended over the years. Is from J.I. Packer, Knowing God. This is now 35 years ago this was first written, and still, I think, stands as just an absolute classic. And it's part of our mission statement here, part of the vision of the kind of me personally, and the hope that the Lord would kind of continue to have us adopt here, is that, you know, we exist as a congregation to glorify God by two parts: knowing Him and making Him known. And so knowing God is such a phrase that encompasses so much of what it means to be a Christian. And J.I. Packer, it's a classic work, an excellent work. Not as simple to read. It's not for professors, but it's not as simple as Gilbert's book. But I cannot recommend this enough to plod through that and to take that and to read through that. Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, it is my prayer that we all would know you today in our heads and in our hearts, O Lord God. We would know you through Christ Jesus and Him crucified, that we would be reconciled to you, our sins forgiven, your wrath appeased, brought into the fullness of your loving relationship that you've created us for, O God. I pray also, Lord, that this morning you would help us to see, that you would correct us from error, whether it's great error, 180 degrees away from who you are and what your word says, or whether it's just slightly off, O Lord God, but leading us down a path that is divergent from who you are, that you would correct us. You'd shape us and form us so that the truth of the gospel would shine more clearly, more in our full comprehension, O Lord God, that we would see who you are more truly and thus worship you. We ask this all through Christ and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Well, as we continue on with our series on what is the gospel, we've been laying out for the past few weeks here. We started looking at the need for the gospel. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and saw the fall, the entering of sin into the world, and how we've all sinned, and so the need for us to be redeemed, to be brought back into relationship with God, or else spend eternity in hell. We looked at what the gospel is. We looked at John 3, Then we looked last week at Romans 3, kind of another very dense articulation of the gospel. Well, now this week and next week, we're going to focus on and take a look at somewhat of, as an act of correcting our error where we're wrong, and of sharpening our understanding, focusing our understanding of the gospel. We're going to look at something that the gospel is not. Now, we've alluded to kind of the two areas we'll cover this week and next week in some of the sermons because they're in the text. But this morning we're going to take a look at the first section I want to focus on of what the gospel is not. Christina Smith, in a book, she's a researcher, in a book, exactly, yes. No, it's not ghosts, people. We have to back up a little more. That's okay. We can do that. In a book called Soul Searching, The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers, that she co-authored with Melinda Denton, they did thousands of interviews with teenagers across the whole country, looking at different economic, different social, cultural backgrounds, and different religious backgrounds too, trying to parse all that data. They summarized, this is the teenagers now, so both secular and religious, both those who, you know, all the way from have no church background to are in evangelical churches, as they sort of summarize this here as this is the religious understanding, the understanding of God that teenagers in America have today. And of course, this is a generalization, right? This is a broad generalization, but this is how they summarize it. One, a God exists who created and orders the world and watches over human life on earth. Two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when he is needed to resolve a problem. And five, good people go to heaven when they die. This is just a brief summary. It's a very, very long a book and synopsis that they write on that. And some of that may be kind of, you know, shocking to us or surprising to us. I think a lot of it shouldn't be. A lot of that, you know, is not just the teenagers who are seeing some of that's the general kind of worldview. That's what a lot of us have, or we overlap in a lot of ways with that. On one of the major Christian denominations in our country, in the world, one of the oldest and major denominations in our country, on their official website, as they list out what their statement of faith is. This is on a section of statement of faith. We believe, okay, and I go into a lot of things here, but under salvation, they write, Jesus has given us a mission, the salvation of the world. Salvation means that we are God's healing agents in this world. We are to be like Jesus in that we heal, love, and give voice to those who have no voice. Jesus is a symbol of what can happen when a person submits entirely to the will of God. He's a symbol to me of justice, especially as a model of someone who does not accept the status quo, who speaks for the downtrodden and the disenfranchised, as well as those who wish to put their resources to a spiritual end and to grow in their relationship to God. What do you think? Doesn't necessarily sound terrible, does it? A lot of things we use there, a lot of language that we use there, a lot of language that we would pick up from there. I go on to a number of other areas, not just under salvation, under forgiveness. There's a section of forgiveness. Forgiveness is my anchor, my understanding of Jesus as my guide for finding, receiving, and giving forgiveness. There are times when I struggle deeply with this concept, but my belief in the absolute forgiveness of God as expressed and exemplified by Jesus, is my encouragement. Jesus is my personal Savior and very important in my life. To me, Jesus is not some visage floating around somewhere. I try to follow his example in my life. As a deacon and chaplain, I try to find Jesus, that spark of goodness and humanity in all people that I meet. The world needs to hear this message from Jesus, that he has room for everyone. Now again, some of that language probably sounds okay, and some of that's very familiar language to us. And you know, I'm not, you know, I don't expect us to be experts in parsing some denominations' statements of faith. You know, statements of faith are hard to really kind of parse through. Usually, every word means something very, very specific, and there's a lot of background behind each of the words. But a couple of things that I hope we'll see as we go through here is that. One main problem that I see with this is, even in the Christian denomination's statement of faith, is that there is Jesus is there, but there's a shift in the focus. And the focus is not on the cross, the focus is somewhere else. And maybe for the if you look at the teenagers as a whole, the focus is way off from the cross. There's no mention of Jesus in their summary there at all. But maybe for a Christian denomination, the lack of the cross being central, they're shifted a little bit. But regardless, we've shifted. One really telling thing, I think, about the Christian denomination's section on their website, on their statement of faith, they begin that section by saying this: who is Jesus to you? We asked you on a survey to answer the question, who is Jesus to you? Below are some of your responses. And so those are some of the responses I read. That was on their statement of faith, which a statement of faith is, this is what we as a denomination believe and hold to be true. And there wasn't any. It was, the whole section was, what do you think? That now becomes our standard of truth. Very American right now, folks, right? That is very, we call postmodern, the postmodern way of thinking. It's true if what? You can prove it by facts or it has factual evidence? No, it's true if you think it's true. And so I could think the sky is blue, and that's true. But if you think the sky is red, that's equally as true, because you have the right to your own truth. That's right. Exactly. Yep. Often talk about you're on the Titanic. You can think it's not going down all you want. Your perception can be it's not going down. There is a truth of the matter that is absolute outside of your perception. I believe that today we in the church, I would say even here, us, this is why we're focusing on us, not just those bad churches out there, but us. We are losing our centrality on the gospel, on the cross. And even shifting one degree away, right? You know, as you go forward, days and weeks and months and years ahead, as you continue to diverge just one degree, it goes off and gets further and further away. And that's my whole concern with this whole sermon series, that we would be able to focus on the gospel. Now, we won't get into the reasons why. I think we've in some ways sort of shifted away through ignorance, not through bad intentions, but shifted away from the centrality of the gospel. And so this morning, as we look at some things that are not the gospel to help us focus on what is the gospel, I'd like to read again from the passage we looked at last week. That's Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. We're looking at here, what is the gospel, to help us understand what is not the gospel, and vice versa. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. In Romans 1 and 2, in the first part 3, he has shown that both Gentiles and Jews tried to have all their efforts to be righteous, to be right with God, to have restore that relationship with God, have been an utter failure and cannot succeed because you can't follow the law. There is no righteousness in them. Verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is God's Word. Let's take a look here as we to help us sharpen on what is the gospel, on what the gospel isn't, what the gospel is not. A lot of some of these categories I've labeled, I've really changed them around a lot, but it can come from Mark Dever's book, 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. There's a whole section on there. One of the marks is the gospel. And I encourage you to read that book also, to go through that book, 9 Marks of a Healthy Church by Mark Dever. What the gospel isn't. First, the gospel is not God loves you. The gospel is not God loves you. Now you see right away here, right, there's a little challenge with all these things we're going to look at here, because God loves and God loves you is a statement that is true. But we're not talking about what are true statements. Just like the sky is blue is not the gospel. It's a true statement, but it's not the gospel. God is love and God loves you is not the gospel. We want to think about that. We think about God is love. It's in the Bible. It says, 1 John, God is love. Well, it also says a lot of other things that God is. It's not the only characteristic of who God is. Pastor Van read this morning from Isaiah chapter 6. And there, Isaiah the prophet sees a vision of God seated on His throne. And it so undid him that he thought, just because he saw God and the holiness of God that the angels were singing and proclaiming, he thought he was going to be destroyed. Because he saw God is so holy, God is so majestic and glorious and good, and I am not. And he realized that in that moment. He saw the difference between the holiness of God and the unholiness of his own heart and his people, the nation of Israel. And it undid him. Now, God is still love in the Old Testament. God's love is everywhere in the Old Testament. I know we miss that. We don't see that. But his heart of love for his people is poured out everywhere. It's why he acts towards us in the way he does. But God is also a God of justice. He has to be a God of justice. It's not loving if there is no justice. If there is no right and wrong, no holding to account for right and wrong, then there is no security and peace and comfort in love. Love that just says, do whatever you want, isn't love. Look at that. As parents, we get a sense of that, right? It's an imperfect way. And as kids, we think that the most loving thing is for your parents to say, do whatever you want. Sure, stay out all night. Sure, take the car even though you're 12. Sure, go ahead and go drinking. Sure, you can do whatever. Wear that, think that, go that, do that, play that, be that. Sure, and we think that would be the coolest parents. so-and-so, you're my friend so-and-so, their parents let them do anything. They're the coolest parents. But that's not love. I know we don't get that as kids, and we probably don't get that as we're kids of God either. But love has got to set boundaries. And so if you just say, if we're, you know, a lot of these, in terms of what the gospel isn't, think about in terms of how we evangelize, all right? Okay, I know we don't, for the most part, right? American Christianity, we're going to get to that in 2 weeks. But when we want to say, we want someone to be a Christian, right? We want, and that's good, we want people to be a Christian. Sometimes it comes out as we want people to come to church and we want people to be in our church so that our church grows. Not necessarily bad things, but let us watch the focus. See there, we've already just kind of moved away from the centrality of the person's salvation to now our success and the size of our church. But in desiring for people to come to become Christians, we want to tell them the gospel, the good news. How do they come to that relationship with God? God loves you. Or we'll say, look at this a little bit, another mark in a minute here. God loves you and has a plan for your life. You hear that a lot. Are those statements false? No, they're not. They're not false. But in there is not the fullness and the content of the gospel. It is missing key components. And I'll highlight those at the end. Second, the gospel is not cultural or social transformation. It's not the gospel. The gospel isn't that we need to have utter equity between economic classes, between social classes, between races, between genders, between countries. That is not the gospel. Those are wonderful things that God has exhorted and commanded that we be involved in. But the gospel is not Jesus' mission. Jesus coming to earth, dying on the cross, rising again from the grave, is not primarily so that he would raise up an army who would be ecologically activists. We may do that, but that's not the primary, that's not the gospel. That's not the centrality of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a subtle... Some of these are subtle. Some of these, it gets subtle, and that's why I want to highlight them, because I don't... We can through ignorance, you can subtly shift wrong and just go down a path we don't even realize it. Let me give you a little bit of a quote here, a theory of kind of a cultural transformation. This is very, very, very big right now. Particularly, a lot of this comes out of South America, right? Where there really is this such intense social injustice that we begin to see with the gospel, preaching the gospel, the result we desire. What are we really fighting for here? Is for social equality and for justice. Not a bad thing in of itself. We're actually commanded to do that in the Scriptures. But the centrality of the purpose of the gospel is moved away. Here's a quote. Here's someone who could articulate the gospel this way. The gospel is the good news that in the beginning God created the world and everything in it. It was originally very good, but human beings rebelled against God's rule and threw the world into chaos. The relationship between humans and God was broken, as were people's relationships with each other, with themselves, and with their world. After the fall, however, God promised to send a king who would redeem a people for himself and reconcile creation to God once again. That promise began to be fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ, but it will be finally completed or consummated when King Jesus returns. That's not so bad, articulation of the gospel. That's got some really important, critical, key elements to it there. But what's missing there is the gospel applied to me. Great, so it talks about God created us, and then we fell, we sinned. But even in the sin, the language they're used of the sin is that there's this kind of broken relationship with God, true, broken relationship with each other, and broken relationship with our world, with nature. And the three are really equated there. We've broken a relationship with God, that's terrible. With each other, that brings strife and fighting and wars, that's terrible. And with nature, and so we destroy and we pillage our natural world around us. And these three things together are the big problem that we have. This is what sin is. And so we need to be reconciled. And that's why Jesus came. And we need to be reconciled to God and to each other and to our world. Not false, but the focus, the centrality of why we need Jesus is blurred. Again, I'll hit exactly what's missing in all these in the end here. Third, the gospel is not Jesus gets you into heaven. It's a true statement. But it's not the gospel. If we just talk about, do you want to go to heaven? Well then, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. What we've done now is we've made Jesus the ticket master at the gate of heaven. And he's in his little booth there with his little hat on, a little vest. And if you want to get in, you've got to come up to Jesus. And you've got to say, I accept you. And he goes, cool. Punches a ticket, hands it off to you, and then you can get in. When we simplify the gospel down to this, and we invite people, do you want to go to heaven? Accept Jesus. Period. Done. End of story. We're not telling them the gospel. It's not the gospel. We're missing, we're leaving out everything, which I will highlight at the end. Fourth and final, what the gospel isn't. The gospel is not Jesus wants your best you. Jesus wants you to be the best you can be, to be the most fulfilled, the most complete, the most healthy, the most well-rounded, the most emotionally secure that you can be. Do you have pain and trauma and scars and emotional wounds in your past? Have you been hurt and disappointed? Do you see in your life right now, do you look at your life and say, I do not feel fulfilled. I sense somewhere in me that I have such a greater potential, that there's so much more here. Then come to Jesus and He will give you the desires of your heart. Come to Jesus and He will take away all the pain from the broken relationships in the past and the way that you were treated and abused. Come to Jesus and He will have you soar, and you will reach your highest potential in your marriage and in your job and in your schooling and with your relationships. Jesus is the one who makes you the best you can be. Are these statements false? No, but they're misleading at least. And in some ways they're making promises that are outside of the Scriptures. Mark Dever, again in the book, Nine Marks, says, in one of the early stages of becoming a Christian, this involves beginning to realize that your own problems fundamentally are not that you have messed up your own life or that you have failed to reach your own potential, but that you have sinned against God. That is our core, fundamental, the root of everything, the biggest, the number one, the overarching, the true problem is not that I am not being all I can be, is not that I want to get to heaven someday. The biggest, and I don't know how to get there, the biggest problem is I, and as Romans 3 says, all of us, have sinned, have rebelled, have rejected God, who made us, is our Creator and our King. This is fundamentally what our problem is. So what does the gospel say? What does the Bible say the gospel is? Well, again, here in Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. And just for those of you following on the bulletin there, I'm taking out the part on Ephesians 3. And we're going to do Romans 3 just for the sake of time. So if you're wondering why it says Ephesians 3 there, we're going into Romans 3. We looked last week in Romans 3, chapter 21, 20, verse 21, 26. We're not righteous. Nothing we can do to make us righteous. That's our problem because of sin. And as Romans 1 and 2 talk about, because of our sin, it's not just that, oops, we made a boo-boo, we got to pay back a ticket. Sin is in us. We are in the category of sinner. Not just I commit a sin or lots of sins, I'm in the category of sinner. And because of that, meaning I've rebelled against God, I have justly brought on the, here's a big phrase which is so hard, the Bible uses it here in Romans 1 and 2, I brought on the wrath of God. I deserve the wrath of God. Because as Isaiah saw, that's what Isaiah saw. He saw God and said, uh-oh, I deserve to die because He is holy and I am not. How do I get holy? Romans 1 and 2 says, you can't. You can't be righteous, be holy. But then verse 21, but now a righteousness that is given from God, not created by us, has been made known. And what is it? Faith in Jesus Christ. Because instead of killing us, He killed Jesus. Now, one really important part here that all of these things that we've listed, the gospel isn't, what they miss here, is that there's more of a problem than just, as I just said, than we just have sin. And we have to just stop sinning. And there'll be even more of a problem than just, well, I got a big debt load of sin, and Jesus died, and when I believe in Him, I get that all that debt gets wiped out, and now I can just figure it out from now on and go walking on with God now, and it's all okay because that debt's taken care of. That's true. That all is absolutely true. But it misses the biblical pronouncement that because of my status as a sinner, which gets forgiven by Jesus when I believe in Him, the wrath of God is poured out on me. God is not at peace with me because of my sin. Brothers and sisters, that is not something that we see in the Scriptures anymore because we don't read the Scriptures anymore. That's not something that's going to get you a national bestseller. Why God's wrath is being poured out on you, by Reverend Foster. Sold 4 million copies last week. Because come on! Why all this negativity? It's the good news. Why you gotta focus on the negative? If you preach that, that sounds all hellfire and brimstone. That sounds so puritanical. If I go into work this week and say to my coworker, hey Bob, how's your weekend? Do you know the wrath of God is being poured out upon you because of your sin? You're going to hell. You know what's gonna happen if I say that? He won't listen to me. We'll turn people off from the gospel. And that's a good point. We gotta wrestle with how do we communicate the full gospel then? That's the question that gets raised. I understand that. I'm not necessarily suggesting you should go and tell Bob that on Monday morning. Unless God leads you in that way. But because of that, what we've done is we have then said, let's just make it a little more easy to swallow. Let's cut it into some smaller pieces, and we get all the smaller pieces cut up. Well, it's really too big, and you know we can't eat that much. We've got to watch our weight, even if it's the diet of God's Word. So let's just take these little pieces we cut up, and we'll just put those aside, and we'll just, Jesus loves you. You want to go to heaven? Are you not feeling fulfilled? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And you know, when they do that, when they come to Jesus, then someday they'll learn as they walk in Christ. They'll learn what really happened when they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That there was this debt that they owed and that the wrath of God was. But you know what? Let's just not talk about that. And so we don't even know anything about this anymore in the church. Jesus came and died because we were in rebellion to God and deserved death. Jesus died our death instead of us to pay our debt of sin and to be the appeasement. I don't like that word. It's used a long time ago and it means different things now. To satisfy God's own wrath because it was just wrath. It was right wrath. He's not just saying, don't worry about it. Just forget about it. No big deal. Sin? Psh, I know. You're just human. Come here, give me a big noogie. There you go, buddy. Go on. Just love Jesus. It's okay now. No, it was a just wrath that had to be satisfied. And it was! Because He loves us! Because He does love us! He satisfied God's wrath, His own wrath, by pouring it out on Jesus. Why is this important? Why is it important to get the whole gospel? Lots of reasons. One, when we neglect the whole gospel and we only focus on small parts that we like, we get to all four of these errors and 100 other ones. These all come out of neglecting or ignoring or forgetting about the whole gospel. And it usually comes out of a good desire to want to have people be saved or to simplify things. But when we neglect it, we get error. And as Paul says in the book of Philippians, that if anyone preaches another gospel, even if an angel from heaven were to preach a different gospel than what I preached, let him be eternally condemned. Because it's not the gospel. And if it's not the gospel, it doesn't have the power to save people from their sins. Brothers and sisters, do we want our family members, our co-workers, our friends to like us and feel good and start coming to church and be happy and get all that and then spend eternity in hell because we wouldn't say, your house is on fire? Or what about for ourselves? Do we just want to have our fancies tickled? You know what? My week is so full of negativity and so full of angst and stress. I just need a pick-me-up. I need to be charged. Come on now. I'm not coming to church. I don't want to read the Bible and the parts that just really just bring me down and tear me up. It's not the purpose. The good news is not good news unless we're in a really bad news situation. And we are in a bad news situation. And that's why it's such good news. And that's the second reason why this is so important to get the whole gospel. Because to get the whole gospel leads us into true and deep and higher and greater and more wonderful worship and relationship with God. If we just think God is love, and yes, I sinned, I know I shouldn't have done that, but I did, and why? I believe in Jesus, so He wiped it all away, and so, you know, God, that good grandfather, like, give me a big hug guy, great. Now let me get on with my life. Thanks, God, but I'm really busy here now. Because we don't think we've been saved from that much. What's the big deal? So everybody sins, what's the big deal? But when we grasp the reality that it was, I should have been crushed and destroyed by God, not because He's a mean, wrathful God, but because I'm a horrible, sinful, depraved person, and He didn't do that because He loves me. Instead, He killed His Son. I deserve to be destroyed, and He didn't kill me because He loves me. Now, my heart is much more caught up into this wonderful, because I see truly who God is. It makes a difference when we see who God is. It makes a difference in how we worship Him, how I walk in Him every minute of my life when I see who He is. And finally, when we don't get the whole gospel, it's a bit of an overlap here, but it leads us into lukewarm Christianity. Big deal. So I was a sinner. Big deal. So God saved me. What's the big deal? Let's focus on the real problems now. How am I going to deal with my boss tomorrow morning? How am I going to deal with my broken marriage? And we think, because we swallowed a weak gospel, we think there's no power in the gospel to help us with our boss and with our wife and with our children. Because, well, yeah, I mean, I believe that little teeny weak gospel to get me saved, and that's good someday, but now I need real help today. Let's go to the self-help books. Let's go to the experts. Let's go to the 12 steps. Not the AA 12 steps. Those are Christian bases, and that's awesome. I mean, let's go to the top-selling book of, you know, the top 4, 5, 12, 7, 18, 37 steps to do everything you want. And we're looking at business principles, leadership principles, psychological principles, scientific principles, nutritional principles. And those aren't bad. But we look there first because we don't think there's any power in the gospel. Why do we feel that way? Because we swallowed the weak, wrong gospel. So it leads to weak worship of God. What is the gospel? I have rebelled against my holy Creator God, and therefore deserve to be destroyed. But because He loves me, instead of destroying me, He poured out His wrath on Jesus on the cross. How does that then, that forgiveness and that, King James folks, propitiation from God apply to me? What do I got to do, God, to get this? I need my checkbook. What do I got to do? Nothing. Believe. Cling to. Hope in. Look to. Trust in. Surrender to. The work that Jesus did on the cross. And we will be saved. Brought into right relationship. Made righteous. We will now, through the power of the gospel. This is why it's not just once and done. It's every minute of our life we need the gospel. Because now, the power of the gospel, when I fully believe it and grasp it and cling onto it, is that which empowers me in every step of my day, in every action, every problem in my life. Brothers and sisters, believe on Jesus. In Jesus, God removes our sin and pacifies His wrath. In Jesus, God forgives our sin and pacifies His right, just wrath. How? By believing. Let's pray. Father, it's is very challenging in one sitting here to bring into sharp, clear focus ways in which we in our culture, in our world, are subtly shifting away from the centrality of the cross. And I pray, O Lord God, that you would have this time at least be a step in that of clarifying for us, not just for our minds, but for our hearts and our souls, O Lord God. That we, Father God, would see you as who you are, so that we could understand more clearly and have more truth in terms of our love and worship for you. It's not that you are powerless. Oh, so far from it. Help us, O God, to grasp the fullness of what you have done for us in Christ. That you would bring us the most joy and lead us into the most worship of you for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The ushers, please.